So before we get started on today's message, there's a few things that I think that we need to take care of. And the first one on my agenda is, rumor has it there's someone very special to us that had a birthday today. And little Miss Dorothy is 98 years old today. She's young, 98 years young. And so I would like you to just say a little something to your family here at New Hope.
God bless all of you. And I know that you prayed for me, and I thank you for that. But I want to give all the glory to who gets it, Jesus Christ, who's ruler of my life. And I want to say a prayer for all of you, if that's okay. Okay?
Absolutely.
Father, thank you for loving us. You are such an awesome and faithful God. Father, I thank you for every person who sits in these pews this morning who have sent prayers heavenward for me. Father, I thank you for the many years you've given me. Out of all of 10 siblings, there's just my brother and I left, and he's 92. But I beat him. I'm 98. Thank you, Jesus, for everything you've given me. Thank you for the very air I breathe, for the great Christian family that I go to at this wonderful, wonderful church. Thank you for my precious only daughter, Gail Green, who sits beside me, and I love her dearly. Two brothers, and they are only one left in this, and she is my wonderful, precious daughter. I love her dearly. Thank you, Jesus, for everything you've given me. Thank you for this body of Christ. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
And if you received an email and brought some cards for Dorothy, I think she would really appreciate those cards. Brenda sent out an email, and so you're going to be having a lot to read today, Dorothy. But we know that you have your prison ministry where you write letters to encourage. Well, we've got some cards for you to encourage you on your 98th birthday, so happy birthday. Well, we appreciate your prayers over us here at New Hope Christian Center as well. So thank you, Dorothy, for being an incredible part of our family here at New Hope Christian Center. The next item that I need to talk about is in 2 weeks on February 3rd, it is going to be a Testify Sunday. About once a quarter, I have people just come up and give their testimony as far as what God has done in their lives and how New Hope has played a part in that. If you would like to participate in one of those Testify Sundays, come and see me, and I will put you on a list, and then I'll let you know when you'll be speaking so you can get ready. The Bible says that we are to give a reason for the hope that we have and to tell our story because it encourages other people. There are certain things that we've gone through that God can use to encourage others. So we need to testify and let people know what God has done. The third item that I have here is an announcement. Next week, Aaron Morton is going to be speaking. He'll be delivering the message. But before we do that, this young man has finished his schooling to become a pastor. So next Sunday, we will be licensing and ordaining young Mr. Aaron. And this warms my heart because we took that little bugger in youth group and molded him and watched him stumble, watched him fall, watched him flail, watched him push, watched him resist, and loved him through it. And now the youth of today are getting the same treatment from this young man. So, Brooke, stop crying. That is an order. So next Sunday, we will be ordaining young Mr. Aaron Morton. Amen. I love to have those things happening. And we're going to go ahead and get started on our message today. We took kind of a hiatus from our wall building series. We probably haven't done it for 6 or 7 weeks through the holidays and everything, but we're going to go ahead and get started once again. And we're going to have to backtrack a little bit. And if you're new to New Hope Christian Center here, our mission is to make disciples. That is the one of the last things that Jesus said to his disciples was that you need to go and do the same things that I have done. In Matthew chapter 28, verses 19 and 20, Jesus said, "Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you." Now, the word "make disciples" is mathetuo in the Greek. And it means to be a disciple of one, to follow his precepts and instructions, and to make a disciple or to teach and instruct. So a disciple is a learner. A disciple is a person who becomes more and more like the person that they are following each and every day. And it is a process. It is a slow process, but it is one that Jesus says, you are to do this. I have shown you what to do, how to live your lives, and you are to take that baton and teach it to other people. So why was it important to make disciples? In Luke chapter 10, verse 2, it said, he told them, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field." There are a lot of people that Jesus wants to reach, and he has chosen to reach those people through his people. To be a disciple, a follower of Jesus Christ, means that you also in turn make other disciples, teaching them to be obedient to God's ways. So in the Old Testament, the Israelites found themselves in a situation where they needed a lot of people to join together and to do a work together. So this is after the Israelites had been exiled from their own country because of their disobedience to God, and God was bringing them back. But when they were exiled out of Jerusalem, the nation that conquered them destroyed the temple and pretty much the city itself. And so God was bringing them back to this area to rebuild Jerusalem and rebuild the temple of God. And when they returned, they found it in complete shambles. So they had to have a lot of people to begin clearing out all of the rubble, to begin putting together and building the walls once again. And so they began to work together. And in Nehemiah chapter 3, we read of all of the different people that are mentioned in rebuilding the walls of Jerusalem. So what does the rebuilding of the walls in the Old Testament have to do with us today? Seriously, this happened thousands and thousands of years ago. How could it possibly have anything to do with us today? Well, it says in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 9 and 10, "For we are co-workers in God's service. You are God's field, God's building. By the grace God has given me, I laid a foundation as a wise builder, and someone else is building on it. But each one should build with care." I like what it says there. We are co-workers in God's service. Do we have any service men and women serving in the military here today? Raise your hands. We have a few. And thank you for your service. But when it talks about being in God's service, it means that he's in charge. He is the one who gets to set the precedence on what we do. See, if you join the service and you go to boot camp, the service already has established the things that they want to teach you, the things that they want you to learn. They ask you, what is your preference, your field that you would like to go into? And they try to put you in that, but they are teaching you things that they want you to know for their purposes and for their plans. You see, you don't get to go into boot camp, sign up to be in the Army or the Navy, go into boot camp and say, you know what, I really don't like running. So I'm I'm not going to run. I don't care what the Army says about training and all of that. I don't like to run. So I'm going to sit this one out, Sarge. Well, you know what? I don't like all that heavy gear that you guys carry around. So I prefer to wear shorts and flip-flops during my training. Oh, sure. Go right ahead. Do whatever you want. This is the Army. It's all about you. Well, see, we do the same thing to God, don't we? We say, God, I want to follow you. God, I give you my heart. You're my Lord and my Savior. But I don't like this part about serving you. This part, I don't like that love your neighbor thing. You've never met my neighbor. You have no idea how hard it is to love that person. So I'm going to choose not to love them. Hope you don't mind. And God's not on his throne going, you know, Jim, whatever you want. No, he has a plan and a purpose. And when I sign up to serve him, it's about him, his plans and his purposes for my life. And that's the hardest thing, is getting that perspective right. It says that we are God's building. And by the grace God has given me, I laid a foundation as a wise builder, and someone else is building on it. See, when Jesus basically anointed his apostles and his disciples, he says, this is how I want you to build this building that God calls his building. It is his church. He wants to build it his way. And Jesus says, I don't do anything unless the Father tells me to. If you've seen me, you've seen the Father, because I am in him and he is in me. And he says, this is how I've begun this building. This is how I've begun to put these bricks together. And he walked with those disciples for 3.5 years, showing them how to lay the foundation. And Paul says, I've laid the foundation. Christ is the cornerstone, but I have laid a foundation. Why? So that other people can build on that foundation. And so they pass this on to the early church. And the early church, through the scriptures, have passed these things on to us. You see, there's no job site in America. Let's say you're construction workers. There is no job site in America where you show up to the job site and sit and watch other people build. In the service of God, there's no person who God says, this is the gift I've given you, and I want you to use it for my glory. And that gift is to sit on a black chair every Sunday. That's not what we're called to do. We are called to acts of service. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 19 and through 22 says, consequently, you are no longer foreigners and strangers, but fellow citizens with God's people and also members of his household, built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the cornerstone. In him, the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. What was the temple of the Lord designed to do? It was designed to house God himself. And that temple was destroyed, and now he says that we as the body of Christ are now that temple. And that temple, that building, is still being built brick by brick, stone by stone. Why? So that God can inhabit his temple, which are us. We are being built together. And in him, you two are being built together. You, each and every one of us, are being built together. We're individual bricks that come together and make up this structure that God wants to inhabit, which is his church. And we are being built together to become what? A dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. You see, that's what this building is all about. We are to become an individual bricks being put together so that God can do what it is that he wants to do. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10. For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. We were created to do good works according to his plans and according to his purposes, which he prepared in advance to do. You know what? The minute you came out of your mama's womb, God didn't go, oh, wow, what am I going to do with this one? I'll have to think about that. No, this verse says he knew before you came out the chute what he wanted you to do. Shoot. John 14, verse 11 and 12. Believe me when I say that I am in the Father and the Father is in me. Or at least believe on the evidence of the works themselves. Very truly I tell you, whoever believes in me will do the works I have been doing. Jesus says, if you're going to follow me, you're going to pick up the tools, you're going to pick up the level, you're going to pick up and you're going to build the same way that I have been building. I am passing it on to you now. Now it's your job. See, I can imagine the disciples who often wondered, is Jesus really the Messiah? Is he really the one that the Old Testament had said was going to come? Is he really the Son of God incarnate? Is he really the one? And the disciples walking with him, sometimes they struggled with that. Is this guy really the one? And then when he was crucified and died and rose again, I can imagine they went, yep, he's the one. All right, Jesus, now introduce your kingdom. Snap your fingers and it will be done. Everything that the Old Testament prophecies have prophesied about and the day of the Lord that is coming, it has now come. So now, Lord, just snap your fingers and make everything right. And Jesus says, no, I am going to require you to begin to pick up the work that I've been doing. And he says, now it's up to you, disciples. And what? Teach other people how to be followers of me as well. My notes don't make any sense to me right now. John chapter 14, verses 11 through 12 says, these are the works that I've been doing. I want you to do them. In John 14, 15, he says, if you love me, obey my commands. If you love me, keep my commands. And there's another verse that says, if you love me, obey me. If you don't love me, you won't obey me. It's simple as that. These verses that we've just read require action. We are all called to build this thing that is the body of Christ according to his plans and according to his purposes. James 2:14 says, what good is it, my brothers and sisters, if someone claims to have faith but has no deeds? Can such faith save them? You see, when we say that we are Christians, that I have given my heart to the Lord, that he is my Lord and my Savior, then that requires action. See, if we are truly changed on the inside by the Holy Spirit, that action is going to come out. That action is naturally going to come out. See, the problem with a lot of the people that go to church is they try to change on the outside so that they're accepted by people around them. Well, this is the way that they dress. Well, this is the way that they talk. Well, this is I just need to get better. And some people don't come to church and they say, you know what? I need to get my stuff in order before I come to church. No. First of all, you're never going to get your stuff in order. You're always going to be struggling with something. You're never going to reach the point where you're perfect. And a lot of people run around looking for the perfect church. Well, I didn't like that church. They offended me. Well, did you see how they dress in that church? I'll never go to that church. Well, if you're looking for the perfect church, do not walk in, because you're going to screw it up. You're going to screw it up. See, it's not a I have arrived thing. It is I have begun a process of walking in Christ. growing in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. James chapter 2, 17 through 19 says, in the same way, faith by itself, if it is not accompanied by action, is dead. But someone will say, you have faith and I have deeds. Show me your faith without deeds and I will show you my faith by my deeds. You believe that there is one God, good. Even the demons believe that and shudder. See, there's a lot of people that say, I believe in God. And based on that statement, they believe that they're going to heaven. Well, I believe in God. Well, how is that coming out in your everyday life? Oh, I'm not a fanatic. I'm not a Jesus freak. But I do believe in God. And this verse says, good for you. Good for you. But even the demons believe that there is a God. And the last time I read through my scriptures, there were no demons in eternity with God. So just saying, I believe in God is not what it's about. That's the beginning, but it is definitely not the end all. Does that make sense? So we're going to take another look at the Old Testament account of the building of the walls, and let's see if any of those lessons can apply to today. You see, the things that are written in scriptures and recorded in the scriptures are things that we can look back on and learn from. We can learn to apply. We can learn not to do certain things by reading the account of the scriptures with certain people. There are warnings. One scripture says, you know what? We've recorded these things so that you don't go down the same road that these people went down. See, we can learn. It's kind of like an older or a younger brother or a younger sister can learn from an older brother and an older sister what not to do. Because the older ones are usually the ones that are going to go gangbusters into certain areas that they really shouldn't go gangbusters into. And the younger ones are sitting back going, ooh, wait till daddy gets home. But some of them don't care. They don't learn. Some of them run right in behind them. You know that fools rush in where angels fear to tread. When I was young, I was a second born, but I had two sisters, one older, one younger. So I got into my own kind of trouble, and I never really learned from my older sister, and I was not very bright. And I learned the hard way a lot of times on what not to do. But we can learn, and we can look in the scriptures, and we can apply them to our lives, and we can look at the principles that they're teaching us and apply them so we can avoid certain things that God never wanted us to take part in. See, he's a loving God. He's a loving father. He wants the absolute best for each and every one of his kids. But sometimes we forget that. We don't think that he just doesn't want me to have any fun. He doesn't know anything. How many of you ever said that about your dad? My dad's a moron. He doesn't understand what it's like to be 14 again. Well, my dad did the same things probably when he was 14. And as we get older, hopefully you realize, you know, my dad, my mom, they're a little smarter than I thought they were. But they have your heart. God has your heart in mind, and he doesn't want us to go through certain things. So let's take another look at the thing, and let's see how we can apply them to today. And we're going to start in Nehemiah chapter 3, verses 1. And this is Eliashib, the high priest, and his fellow priests went to work and rebuilt the sheep gate. So when you have all these people coming back, and there was work that needed to be done, they didn't go to each group of people and say, okay, well, what do you want to do? You see, it was not the job of the high priest or the priests to build walls. That was not their job. The priests were there to serve as conduit between God and man and the Israelites. They were to take care of the items in the temple. They were to take care of what was happening, all of the sacrifices. And it says here, when they got back, there was, remember, the temple was destroyed. The walls were all torn down. And it says Eliashib, the first one that's mentioned, he's the high priest, and his fellow priests went to work and they rebuilt the sheep gate. You see, if we're going to be disciple makers, we need to lead the way. We need to set the example. Sometimes we need to do things that's not really our job. Some people have seen me mow the lawn here and scolded me. That is not your job as a pastor to mow the lawn. But you know what? If I'm going to ask someone else to mow the lawn, it goes a lot further if they've seen me do the very same thing. Now, if I said, you know what? Mowing the lawn is beneath me, but Sam, I got something for you to do. Because it's not beneath you. That sets a bad precedence. That sets a bad precedence as far as setting an example on being a leader and being willing to do things that really are not part of your title. You see, Eliashib and his fellow priests, they didn't care. They just said, okay, if we're going to lead, if we're going to begin to build this thing and to build them together, we need to set the example and set the model on what should be done. So now we're going to look at how does that apply in the New Testament. And this is, we're going to pick the story up. You know the story about Jesus when he went in and all his disciples were there and nobody had cleaned their feet, which is a no-no. You're supposed to do that. So he went in and he washed everybody's feet. So we're going to pick up the story in John chapter 13, verses 12 through 17. It says, when he had finished washing their feet, he put on his clothes and returned to his place. Do you understand what I have done for you? He asked them. You call me teacher and Lord, and rightly so, for that is what I am. Now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also should wash one another's feet. I have set you an example that you should do as I have done for you. You see, Jesus didn't walk in and command Peter to wash everyone's feet when he was not willing to do so. No, he got the basin, he got the bowl, he got the water, he got the towels, and he went around and he washed the feet of every single person in that place. And it was not his job to do. It was not his job, but he says, I'm going to show you. Why? Because I'm setting an example. Very truly I say to you, no servant is greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. Now that you know these things, you will be blessed if you do them. Notice what he said there? Now that you know. You see, you can't apply things that you don't know. In the scriptures, you can't apply scriptures to your life if you don't know the scriptures. But Jesus says, now that you know them, you'll be blessed. What? If you write them down? No. If you take a screenshot? No. If you do them, you'll be blessed. You see, it's not just enough to have the knowledge here. It has to come out here. It has to come out in our actions. Otherwise, James says, what good is it? What good is your faith if you don't have the deeds to back it up? You're just doing this. It's just lip service. Well, Jesus set an example. I am going to show you how to serve other people. Even when I am the one, I am the Lord. That's what he said. I am the Lord. I am your teacher. That is absolutely correct. But I'm willing to do this because you need to learn how to do it as well. You see, we need to learn how to love and serve other people. And our motivation should be out of love. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 through 3. As a prisoner for the Lord, then I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love, and make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. This says we're to be gentle with one another. We're to be patient with one another. We're supposed to be humble and bearing with one another in love. As a leader, as a disciple maker, this is how we are to deal with people. Humbly, gently, patiently. I don't know about you, but there are some leaders that like to lord over others. I'm in charge here. I'm the one that's in charge here. You're not. You will serve me. I've actually had people say, you know, we need to get our little minions. We need more servants here. If you want to raise up servants, be a servant yourself. We should be able to model that for them. It says, bearing with one another in love. And that is the word that is used in the NIV. In the NASB, the word means showing tolerance for one another. You see, that changes a little bit. You need to tolerate other people. How many know that if you say, well, you need to tolerate that person, probably means that you don't like that person very much? Am I right? You need to tolerate other people's kids. It changes. Bearing with one another in love, or showing tolerance for them. And the Greek word is aneko. Aneko, and it means to sustain, to bear, and to endure. It means that when we come alongside someone else and we are teaching them how to be followers of Christ, that sometimes we're going to need to sustain, to bear up, and to what? Endure. You see, we endure things. I don't have to endure going to the beach and laying on the beach. I don't have to endure watching a football game on Sunday. You see, you have to endure things that you don't really care for. And some people are going to make you endure more than others. But we are called, all of us, to bear up, to tolerate, to put up with, to love on, no matter how we feel about that other person. Amen? We're called to love them. And sometimes, some people are harder to love than others. And that's when you've got to go to the Lord and say, God, help me. Help me to see this person through your eyes. Help me to love this person a little bit more each and every day like you love them. Wow, it's quiet in here. Nehemiah chapter 3, verse 5. We're going to go on to the next part of the wall. It says, the next section was repaired by the men of Tekoa, but their nobles would not put their shoulders to the work under their supervisors. So we're going to look at the next section first. So the next section. This is showing that that each section is being built by a group of people. And then another section was being built by another set of people. But that wall, those walls had to come together. They had to be joined, because if they built this section here by the men of Tekoa and this section here by Eliashib, the high priest, and the priests, but they didn't connect in the middle, this wall is no good. Am I right? There's a big hole where nothing can be sustained in here. So they had to learn how to work together. We here at New Hope Christian Center need to learn how to work together. Even if Eliashib and the priests didn't care for the men of Tekoa, they had to learn to put their differences aside to stay at the task at hand. Do they not? They need to learn how to put up with and endure and tolerate certain things and certain people. The next section of the wall was built by them. And Ephesians chapter 4, verse 3 says, make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. Make every effort Now, I don't know about you, but I don't make every effort to keep the bond of peace all the time. Sometimes Jim wants to take over. Sometimes old Jim comes out. But this is encouraging me to make every effort to keep the bond of peace. And we're going to look at certain things that can cause a rift in the peace of a body or a fellowship. And usually it's centered in the tongue. Slander, gossip, backbiting, negativity, division. This says we are to make every effort to keep the unity of the bond of peace. And sometimes that requires enduring, bearing up, tolerating other people that you may have a problem with. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 16. From him the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. You see, we're all building this thing together. You're building different parts of this wall. You're building different parts of this building. I'm building different parts of this building. And when we don't do it with a bond of peace, we'll be like the nobles and say, you know what? I refuse to build next to that person. See, back in chapter verse 5, it says, but their nobles would not put their shoulders to the work under their supervisors. I'm sorry, I'm not going to work under that guy. I don't like him. I'm sorry. Did you hear what he said about my mama? I don't like that guy, and I refuse to build next to him. You want to put me over there next to the dung gate? I'll help build the dung gate, but I'm not building this part of the gate with that guy. And so a portion of the wall, a portion of the body of Christ is not being built because of selfish ambition. The me, I mentality. And because of that, the walls are not strong. And when something comes against that body, when something comes against that fellowship, it's a lot easier to bring it down when they're not building side by side in peace. Does that make sense? The enemy loves showing up in a church where the walls of the church look like this, because the enemy can go right through and knock these over, no problem. Why? Because they're not building together. They got a bunch of individual parts of the wall that are being built, and they're not working together. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 14 to 22, it says, even so, the body is not made up of one part, but of many. Now, if the foot should say, because I am not a hand, I do not belong to the body, it would not for that reason stop being a part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I am not an eye, I do not belong to the body, it would not for that reason stop being a part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing be? If the whole body were an ear, where would the sense of smell be? But in fact, God has placed the parts in the body, every one of them, just as he wanted them to be. If they were all one part, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, but one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, I don't need you. And the head cannot say to the feet, I don't need you. On the contrary, those parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. See, here's the thing, is each and every one of us are a different part of the body. And we need one another. When you have an itch on your knee, your brain is telling you, my knee itches. And what does it do? It tells the finger to go down and scratch the knee, because the knee needs some help. But what is that? What has to happen? It has to tell the shoulder. It has to tell the humerus. It has to tell the radius and the ulna. It has to tell the wrist. It has to tell the phalanges that can reach down to the fingernail to scratch the knee. Now, some people go, I'm just a fingernail. I'm no good. I'm just a fingernail. I'm that thing that you clip every once in a while. I have no purpose. Yes, you do. Have you ever tried to scratch an itch with your elbow? It's not very effective. But the fingernail was created to protect the end of the finger, and it was an awesome creation to get rid of an itch. In fact, I wish I had a few more fingernails that I could reach the middle of my back with. But it's suffering because the shoulders aren't quite what they used to be. So the back suffers because it's itching and it's saying, hey, I want to be scratched. And the fingernail is saying, I'm trying to get there, but the shoulder is holding me up. I can't do it. See, the body of Christ is exactly like that. Each and every one of us doing a certain part, doing our own part. And you can't look at the other parts of the body and go, I wish I was a knuckle. I really want to be a knuckle. I identify as a knuckle. And you're a big toe. Well, you can identify as a knuckle all you want, but you're still a toe. And God made you to be a toe. So do what God has called you to do and be the best toe that you can be. And if you're a little toe, don't look at the big toe and go, I wish I was a big toe. See, we're all parts of the same body, all as important as others. And we need to begin to act like that. See, God didn't create you just to come and sit in a black chair on a Sunday. Know what part of the body you think you are, but that's not what you're called to do. See, we're all called to work together as one. And when we don't work together, we can't do the things that God has called us to do. Does that make sense? First of all, wake up and then ask. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 25 through 27. So that there should be no division in the body, but that its parts should have equal concern for each other. You know what? The finger should have concern for the knee. And vice versa. Because we need to work together in order to do these things. If one part suffers, every part suffers with it. If one part suffers, every other part should suffer with it. You see, in the body of Christ, sometimes you see people who are suffering, and another part of the body goes, well, you deserve it. That's on you, you stupid toe. If you weren't such a toe. No, when one part of the body hurts, last week my back was pretty much went out. And it goes out, comes back. But my back went out. And I've been trying to get back into shape. And so I was doing my workouts and I was doing my lifting and I was doing this. But when your back goes out, that is the structure that pretty much stabilizes everything else. Try doing curls when your back ain't working right. Because I tried it. It doesn't work well. And your back begins to scream. And you know what? When my back began to scream, my arm didn't go, suck it up, back, let's go. We got things to do. No, my back said, forget it. I'm shutting you down. You see, we have to work together. It's the body of Christ is the same way. We have to work together. Like all the ligaments and all the sinews and all the bones and all of the muscles and the tissues and the soft tissues and this and that. It all has to work together. And when one part is out, the whole body knows it. When I had shoulder surgery, just a little torn labrum, just a few little bone spurs. Well, Jim, you can't throw a baseball anymore. Those little things are kind of important. And we have people here that think, I'm just a little tiny ligament that connects to one tiny little bone. Well, you know what? When you're not operating the way God designed you to operate, the whole body is going to suffer because of it. See, we need to learn how to work together. We need to learn how to love one another. There's enough garbage in the world that the last place that we should find this stuff is in the body of Christ. The last place. And some of us have to unlearn some attitudes that we picked up from our parents, that we picked up from other people we hung around with. We're all called to be a part of this body. I'm going to have the music ministry team come up. I think you guys have had enough for one day. But you know what? We are all called to be builders of this thing that is called the body of Christ. Each and every one of us are individual bricks and stones in this building. And God is connecting us to other bricks and other stones so that we can live life together, so that we can be an encouragement to one another, that we can lift one another up, that we can help one another when things are going very difficult, that we can be an incredible blessing on others when God is blessing us. But that's what we are called to be. A church is not a building that you go to. A church is a family that you belong to. And if that is New Hope Christian Center, then you are a very important part of this body. See, if we didn't have Dorothy, we wouldn't have a lot of prayer covering here at New Hope Christian Center. Just flat out telling you like it is, we wouldn't have that. So my prayer is that Dorothy is raising up others on how to be prayer warriors who have a heart to do that, so that that baton can be passed down and passed down and passed down. You see, each and every one of us have been called to be an active part of the body of Christ. Find out what that is. Find out where it is. You know what? Not all of you are called to minister to the kids or in the nursery. I know I haven't. Love those kids. Love them to death. But it's not what I've been called to do. But you know what? I have worked in nurseries. I have worked with children. I've worked with teenagers. I've worked with adults. And you know what? When you begin to step out, you may not know what it is that God's called you to do. Ask Him and begin to step out. I mean, it's okay to say, you know what? I don't know what God has for me. I'll try this. And if you say, I'll help with Team Kids, and Friday or Wednesday night at 8:30, you run kicking and screaming from the Team Kids room and end up in the fetal position in your car, maybe it's not for you. And that's okay. So then you go, okay, God, well, I tried serving. I'm done. I am done. It's like, no. Be a toe, be a fingernail, be an elbow, be a shoulder, be a foot, but be what God has called you to be and step out and actively begin to pursue it. Amen? Please stand. You know, some of you, I'm sure, are saying, Jim, we've heard this before. When are you going to turn the page? Especially if you're coming to the Math A Tool class on Wednesdays, it's repeat stuff, it's repeat stuff, it's repeat stuff. But there's a couple football games going on today. And I don't know if you've ever watched a play in football, but there are certain things going on that most people don't see and don't notice. There's the center. It's his job to snap the ball. It's job to kind of read the defense. It's his job to let the guards and the tackles know, okay, this is how we're going to block this. And then you've got the wide receivers, and they have to be on the same page. Okay, I'm running this route. And if everybody did whatever they wanted to on that play, it would not go well for the quarterback. Am I right? If everybody just decided, okay, they get into the huddle and they go, all right, everybody run whatever play you want. Ready? Break. It would be chaos. The guard would be doing this. The center would be doing this. The center would be hiking in a shotgun formation while the quarterback's under center, so the ball goes flying through his legs. It would just be absolute chaos. No, these guys have to know what the play is, designed by the coach, and they have to practice it and practice it and practice it and practice it through repetition to the point where they all are working together doing the same thing according to what the coach wants. It's the same way in the church. We have guards, we have forwards, we have centers, we have wide receivers, we got quarterbacks, we got tight ends, we got everybody doing their own job. You see, they don't send a guard out for a pass. Why? Because they're not built to go out for a pass. And the rules say a guard can't catch a pass. What if that guard says, you know what, I don't care, I'm tired of the wide receiver getting all the glory. I'm going to run a pass play on this one. I'm going to let my guy shoot the quarterback, but I'm going out for a pass because I'm tired of the wide receiver getting all the glory. Not good. I'll tell you what, those teams with those players and that mentality are not playing today. They're not. They don't make it very far. And it's the same with the body of Christ. When we all decide we're going to do things our own way and we don't consider God's ways, it's a mess. It's an absolute mess. Now, I'm hoping, I saw Patrick Mahomes' jersey over here. I hope that boy is studied up and ready to take Brady to the woodshed. Let's go ahead and pray. Heavenly Father, we just thank you for your word, and I just pray that as we learn these things over and over again, that they would become a part of who we are, that we would be able to do these things without even thinking about them, that we can show your love to other people without in our mind going, okay, I need to love this person. We get to the point where it just comes out. Lord, I just pray that you would be with us, that you would guide us, that you would teach us, that you would correct us, that you would rebuke us, and that we would be obedient. And Lord, help us to love one another. That is the key, loving you and loving others. Lord, help us to do that. And we ask this in your name. And everybody said, amen. You're dismissed. Have a great day.